As already has been stated, we're truly glad that tonight that you're here. If you're visiting, may we again acknowledge with gratitude your presence, and we are certainly glad that you're here, and we're thankful that we have this good opportunity to be able to come together to be engaged in the study of the Bible and in the worship of God. Before getting into the lesson, as all of us are aware, the elders met with the ladies beginning at 4:30 and with the men beginning at 5 o'clock. And from my perspective, I thought it was, both of them were very good meetings. The local church is not a secret society, and it's important that the members be given the opportunity to give their input. It's important that the members be aware of what's going on. And thus, I thought the meetings this afternoon were very, very productive, and I want to commend you for being present for the meetings. I know that it means that you spent more time here at the meeting house today than you generally do. But nonetheless, I didn't hear any complaints, and I thought the attitude on the part of all in both of the meetings was very good. I thought the meeting was conducted very well by Brother Mike Soule, and from my perspective, the meetings were very productive, and I thank you for being present, and hopefully a lot of good will come from those meetings we had this afternoon. As all of us are aware, hopefully, this morning we were discussing the qualifications of elders. We had mentioned last Sunday morning that not long ago the elders contacted Brother Gerald DePaul to be considered for a deacon, and also contacted Brother Everett Harden if he could be considered for an elder, and both of them took their time and wanted to have the opportunity to think about it and talk about it with their wives and to pray about it. They got back with the elders and they said both of them acknowledged that they'd be willing to thus serve if it be in keeping with the will of the congregation. And so last Sunday morning, we talked about the qualifications and the work of deacons. This morning, we talk about the qualifications of elders, and tonight, we're going to be considering the work of the elders. And I might mention, this morning, we did have the PowerPoint. Tonight, it gave up the ghost. And so consequently, we do not have the PowerPoint. I have the computer right here, but you can't see anything on the screen behind me. But at any rate, this morning as we begin our lesson, we referred to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and Paul said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so we stress that the word, the office and the work go together. And so tonight we're going to be discussing the work of elders, and you have your outline in front of you. I have the same outline in front of me. Anyway, what we want to do, first of all, is consider the attitude that ought to characterize those who are involved in serving as elders. Then we want to consider the manner in which they are to serve, and then give consideration to what is involved in the work of those who are elders. As we think about the attitude that men ought to have who are serving as elders, they should have the attitude of a great humility. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is instructing children of God regarding those that are serving as elders and their obligations to them. And herein, the writer to the Hebrew saints said in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The point is, he's stressing that elders watch for souls. As we read in Matthew chapter 16 and 26, Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Now, when all is said and done, there's nothing more important than a soul. And consequently, those who are involved in watching for souls are involved in the most awesome and the most difficult and the most important job that there is. I'm not saying that they are the most important people that there are, but I'm saying that there's no work that is more important than the work of watching for souls, and consequently, they should have the attitude of great humility. Frankly, as I look upon my own efforts to serve as an elder here and in the last two places, it's a work that is beyond my ability to comprehend from the standpoint of the significance of it, the importance of it. And as we think about the work that is involved, and if we don't do the work right, our souls can be lost. And we have to give an account of what we're doing. And so consequently, it's not something that an individual should engage in with a lighthearted, a flippant attitude that this is not that important. He should go into it with an attitude of tremendous humility. And likewise, an attitude of great love. We think about the love that God has demonstrated for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We think about the Lord as he stressed in John chapter 15, greater love than this, that no man shall lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. And that's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Well, think about 1 John chapter 4, where John had this to say in verses 10 and in verse 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so as we think about the work of elders, they should need to approach it with an attitude of love, love for God. As the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 22, we should love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We need to love God. We need to love the local church. We need to love the souls of those that we're watching out for. Truly, there is an attitude of love that is involved. And certainly, as we think about the attitude, I fully believe that those who are engaged in that work should go into it with a servant mentality. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the case of where the mother of Zebedee's children came and asked a favor of Jesus, namely that her two sons, James and John, might be allowed to sit, the one on the right and the other on the left hand in his kingdom. Then Jesus began to speak unto her, and we notice this in verses 25 down through verse 27, as he's speaking to the other ten who were moved with indignation against these two brethren. Jesus said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but rather to minister, to give himself a ransom for many. He came to be a servant. He had the servant mentality. And certainly, if we think about elders and the work that they are to be involved in doing, they are to have that servant mentality. It's not that we have a position where we're to be honored and respected and looked up to, but rather it's a job that needs to be done, the servant mentality. I remember years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, one of the elders died in the congregation where we were. And the daughter of one of the members, after the funeral was over, said, this man had been a figurehead around here for a long time. Sadly, that describes too many elders, they're figureheads. But in reality, if they are doing their job as they should, they're servants. Should have the servant mentality. And certainly they need to have a shepherd's heart. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter said this in verses 1 and 2, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed or shepherd the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly, but not for filth and lucre, but of a ready mind. You notice he said, feed the flock of God that is among you. Other versions say, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the case of David, who had been a shepherd boy, going to inquire at the request of his father regarding his brothers who were in battle. When the Israelite people were engaged in battle against the Philistines, there was the giant Goliath that was defying the people of Israel. He was entirely larger than any of them, and they were afraid of him. And David wanted to know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. And David volunteered for the job. And King Saul recognized that he was but a youth and thought he was not, he was ill prepared for it. But David mentioned the time when he had been a shepherd and he had delivered the sheep from the paw of the bear and from the paw of the lion, and he said, "He'll deliver me from the, also from this uncircumcised Philistine." You see, he was pointing out the obligation of a shepherd to watch out for, to provide for, to protect the sheep. Elders need to have the mentality of a shepherd, watching out for the flock. In Titus chapter 1, as we noted this morning, we observe in verse 9 that he said that they need to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now notice, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Elders need to be knowledgeable of the Bible. They need to be aware of the issues that are going on among brethren. They need to be aware of the dangers that are out there. They need to be aware that there are false teachers available. And consequently, they need to be on guard, seeking to protect the flock from those that are false teachers. And so they need to have that, that shepherd's heart. Now, the manner in which elders should do their work certainly should be in keeping with the Scriptures. Remember, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was en route to Jerusalem on the third missionary journey. They stopped at Miletus, and he sent over to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church there. They came, and he addressed them, and he gave what he regarded to be his farewell address unto these men that he loved so greatly. Then we notice in verse 32, as he began to near the conclusion of his address unto them, he said, "I commend you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." You notice he's commending them unto God and to the word of his grace. Elders need to be aware that they must be following God's word. And so Paul was commending them to God and to the word of his grace, and certainly elders need to be shepherding, doing their work in keeping with the Scriptures. And certainly they need to be doing it prayerfully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said to pray without ceasing. And in view of the magnitude and the importance of the work that they're involved in doing, every elder in every local congregation should be spending much, much time in prayer. They should be aware of the flock of God among them. They should be aware of the weaknesses that are being shown in many instances. They should be remembering individuals in the congregation by name in their prayers unto God. You see, their work is important, and they need God's help. I remember years ago, a brother in Christ put out a booklet on personal evangelism and had a lot of good points in it. But then another gospel preacher was reviewing that material that he had put together. He was highly critical, not because of what was in the material, but because of what he left out. You see, he was teaching people on how to do personal work and did not say one solitary thing about prayer. That's a big mistake. When we try to do the Lord's work without seeking the Lord's help, we're in trouble. Elders need to be very prayerful about their work and certainly going in it with fear and trembling. In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul was addressing the members of the church at Philippi, he said this in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that has to do with our own salvation. We need to be working it out with fear and trembling, but at the same time, as we realize that we're watching for souls, and we're going to give an account. And consequently, if we don't honor our obligations as we ought, God may hold us accountable. Thus, we need to be doing it with fear and trembling. In your outline, it says to consider the fate of the watchman who really was not honoring, as it were, his obligations. Going back to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, as God was addressing Ezekiel, whom God had made, as it were, a watchman. And thus we notice here in Ezekiel chapter 3, in verses 17 through 20, God said, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, wicked thou shalt surely die, now givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. His blood will I require at your hand." I don't want to stand before God with blood on my hands, the blood of members of a local congregation that I had the obligation to warn but did not warn and neglected and hesitated to carry out my responsibilities. Now, sometimes the warnings are not appreciated. Sometimes they're highly resented. And sometimes those who warn others of the dangers of their way are even disliked and sometimes even hated. But nonetheless, that's better than to stand before God and have their blood on my hands. Elders need to be aware of the importance of their work and therefore go into it with much prayer, with great love, in keeping with the scriptures, and doing with fear and trembling. Finally, we're getting to some of the work, the duties of elders, beginning with their obligations to themselves. Let's go back again now to Acts chapter 20. And we notice as Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said this in verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God that is purchased with his own blood." You please notice, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." And so the responsibility that they have from the standpoint of watching out, it begins with themselves, taking heed to themselves. This is really a responsibility of gospel preachers. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, continue in this. For in doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear thee." And so their obligation is to begin with taking heed to themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter said this in verses 2 and verse 3, "Feed the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, but not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." They have the obligation to be examples to the flock. And so, if they want the members of the congregation to be faithful to God, they need to be faithful to God. If they want the members of the congregation to be present for all of the services, they should be present for all the services they're able to be present in. If they want the members of the congregation to live soberly and righteously in God in this present world, they need to be doing the same thing. In Romans chapter 2, we notice Paul as he was writing to some of his Jewish audience, he said this in verse 21, "Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And so he's showing now that they're not to be critical of the Gentiles for their misbehavior if they're doing the same thing. And so elders have the obligation to take heed to themselves and to take heed to all the flock. And certainly they have duties unto God. I think best served up in Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. They need to love the Lord. They need to heed the principles set forth in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And certainly they need to heed Matthew chapter 6 and 33, where Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So they have obligation to themselves. They have duties toward God, and now they have duties unto the local church. And this is what we're going to be looking at in the balance of the lesson. In John chapter 10, we notice where Jesus talked about himself as being the good shepherd and mentioned the obligations and the duties of shepherds. We notice in verses 2 through 4, he said, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we notice further in verse 14, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. One of the responsibilities of a shepherd from the standpoint of that part of the world during that time period is the shepherd was to know the sheep. And the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd. He'd go before them, and they would follow him. So it is in a local congregation, we have the shepherd-flock relationship. And so the shepherds must know the flock. Flock needs to know the shepherds. And in order for that to take place, have to spend a little time together so that they can know one another. They need to know the flock. And certainly they need to oversee the flock of God. As we noted earlier in Acts chapter 20 and 28, he said to feed the flock of God that is among you. And he went on to point out that I know this after my departing, so grievous wars enter among you, not sparing the flock. And so they have the obligation to feed the flock of God among them. Now, Peter said to feed the flock of God among you. And we learn that they oversee the flock. Now, elders cannot oversee what they cannot see. And consequently, that means that they must be able to be in the same congregation. I had a friend that I went to college with years ago who was from Pretoria, South Africa. And he, for many, many years, took a very liberal, unscriptural position regarding the work of the church, believing in the sponsoring church arrangement, whereby one congregation could be receiving support from hundreds or thousands of congregations and overseeing a brotherhood work. He went along with that for a long time. And he finally got his eyes opened when a church in Texas, as I recall, began to oversee the congregation in Africa where he was preaching. He thought something was wrong. They were trying to oversee what they could not see. And when you think about the work that they're involved in, if they can't see what they're doing, they don't have any business being involved in doing it. They have the obligation to be feeding the flock of God that is among them and watching for souls, as we've already indicated in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. No one thing is more important or as important as a soul and exercising rule in the house of God. Let's turn again now to Hebrews chapter 13, and then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice a couple of passages in these chapters. Again, looking at Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 17, we observe that the writer said, regarding our duties unto elders, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice He said that they have the rule over you. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we notice in verse 17, he said, let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And so there is a certain rule that they have in the family of God. It's not to be the rule of a despotic, desperate, dominating monarch. More like the rule of a good father in the family. Now, a good father will raise up his children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. A good father will not provoke his children to wrath. A good father will exercise discipline in the family when such is needed, as we'll learn in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. So it is in a congregation. Elders have a certain rule, a rule based upon what the Bible teaches. Their authority begins and ends with what the Bible authorizes. But they do have a certain rule. Sometimes decisions must be made. Now, when we think about the decisions that they make, we learn in James chapter 4 that there's one lawgiver. So they're not making laws. Jesus is the lawgiver. But they have the obligation to see to it that his laws are carried out. And so there comes a time when decisions have to be made. And ultimately, they're judgment decisions. And the congregation should submit to their judgment decisions so long as their decisions are in keeping with God's will. I recognize that brethren have been known to take that entirely too far. I remember over the years, when we think about the sponsoring church arrangement and congregation sending money to human organizations and supporting them to do the work of the church. Members of the congregations have said, but the elders, they Bible teaches, were to submit to the elders, and the elders made those decisions. Yes, we are to submit to the elders, so long as what the elders are advocating is in keeping with God's will. But when elders tell us to do something contrary to the Bible, our answer ought to be as Peter gave in Acts chapter 5, we're to obey God rather than man. And elders, in making decisions, even though they have, in a sense, the last word, they are to be seeking the input from the members of the congregation. They're not to be tyrant and dictators in the local church, but they do have a certain rule according to the Bible, and members are to submit to those elders. And so, when elders are concerned and they want to get with you, honor their request and make time for an appointment. It's really sad when elders can write a letter to members of a local congregation and in the letter say that we're concerned and we'd like to get with you and discuss matters of concern. Individuals completely refuse to honor that request and not allow them to get with the elders or not allow the elders to get with them when the elders are making such a plea. You see, this is completely a violation to the Word of God. They do exercise rule in the house of God. And there are times they have to get tough. In Titus chapter 1, he tells them to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that they might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For the many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Sometimes elders have the obligation to stop some mouths. When a man comes in and is teaching false doctrine, elders are to make sure that that doctrine is answered, not go along with it, but to make sure that it's answered. And certainly they need to be supporting the weak. Again, looking to Acts chapter 20, as we notice in verse 35, as Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, and in verse 35 he said, I've showed you all things, how the soul laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now notice, he did not say tolerate sin. He did not say condone false doctrine. He did say that you need to support the weak. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul has a lot to say regarding those who are weak and those who are strong. The weak in those passages have to do with those who are not weak in their belief that there is a God, but they're weak in their understanding of the Scriptures. And there are times when their matters are neither commanded nor condemned. And in those cases, they should make sure that the weak, their consciences are not violated. You see, there are times when the strong have to give in to and support the weak, lest they cause them to stumble and to offend and to be lost. And then certainly, they need to be praying for the sick. In James chapter 5, James was giving some instructions that certainly included the elders. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that other than to make a certain couple of comments. Notice beginning in verse 13 through 16, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Certainly, elders need to be praying for the sick. I think in this particular case, there are more than one word for sick, and sometimes it has to do with those who are sick spiritually. And certainly the prayer of faith will save the sick or weak spiritually if they have committed sins and they're penitent and you pray for them. But the point is, elders need to be praying for the sick, those who are physically sick and those who are spiritually ill. There are many obligations and responsibilities that elders have. Indeed, theirs is a demanding work. And there are no perfect elders. They don't exist. Even if there are no perfect preachers. I remember the first time, after preaching for about 10 years, I finally was under some elders in a congregation. I admit I was pretty critical of them, and in some respects they earned my criticism. But on the other hand, I think probably I expected too much of them. Because when all was said and done, they were just humans. They were Christians, but they were humans. You see, elders have their challenges and their problems too. Now, I think God showed his wisdom in pointing out how that they need to be people that are mature. They need to have believing children. But by the time an individual reaches that point in life, he's got some maturity in his years. He's got family responsibilities. Many times he has job responsibilities. And sometimes his health is not what it once was. And on top of that, he has the added responsibilities of serving as an elder. And sometimes, try as he may, he falls short. I've learned that the hard way. As a preacher, I've never preached a sermon I was satisfied with. Probably never will. I'm not satisfied with myself as a preacher. I'm not a perfect preacher. I'm not satisfied with myself as an elder. I'm not a perfect elder. I'm a child of God, trying to serve the same God that you're trying to serve. There are no perfect elders. As the elders need to be praying for the members, the members need to be praying for the elders. Paul coveted the prayers of the brethren in his behalf. And I'm sure that they coveted his prayers in their behalf. And even as you want their elders to be praying for you, the elders should be. At the same time, the elders of Sefner need your prayers in their behalf. They have their challenges, even as you do. They have their days that are not going perfect. Sometimes they don't feel really good themselves. Sometimes they have family issues, even as you do. They need your prayers. You see, the local church is a family. I wish I knew how to get that point across to the degree that it ought to be accepted. The church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is likened to the house of God. God's house is God's family. The local church is a family. And when family members have difficulties, if the family is as it ought to be, all the family members jump in and try to do what they can do to help out, to resolve whatever the family situation might be. And when they do, things resolve themselves and the family can go on and work out in a good way. In a congregation, we ought to remember, ought to regard ourselves as family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God that meets at Sethner. We have family responsibilities. And even as families have fathers and mothers, local churches have elders and deacons and saints. And thus we need to be praying one for another and thus recognizing our duties as elders to the church and the duties of the church to those who are serving as elders. When all of them are functioning together as they should, then God's will is carried out. God's name is glorified. The church grows. Many people are saved. And the future inhabitants of heaven will be increased. Please think upon these things. And should you have any biblical objections to Brother Hardin serving, make them known. If you don't have any biblical objections, don't say anything about it. We don't need any objections other than biblical objections. If you don't like the way it parts its hair, that's your problem. If they're biblical objections, say something. If they're not, say nothing. May all of us work together. May we pray fervently that this appointment process will go in a very orderly and biblical and scriptural manner in such a way that the church will be strengthened and that all of us might be able to be more effective in our efforts to work together and to serve the Lord. As we bring our lesson to a close, it may well be that there are those in this assembly that are not ready to meet God. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready to meet God. Thus, you need to render obedience unto the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you must repent of your sins. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, 30, God now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your sins. Did the eunuch when he said, what hindered me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. He made the good confession. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they stopped the chariot. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized the eunuch. Why did he do that? Because through baptism, our sins are forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and 38. Through baptism, we enter the one body, wherein there is reconciliation unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Through baptism, we enter into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and 27, wherein there is salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Consequently, baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of sins. But if you've done that, but haven't lived as you should, haven't served as you ought, you need to make things right tonight by repentance and by confession, by prayer. If you're here, subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now as we're standing, as we're singing.